All right, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let me switch to this. That was our Philip trio there singing. John chapter 1. My daughter just thinks she's a Filipino. Filipina, sorry. John chapter 1, verse 9. We'll start. We're going to look at a topic tonight, and then we'll hit it from a couple different angles. And then at the end, the last point we get to, we'll make a practical application as to something we should do. John chapter 1, verse 9. Why don't we stand? I won't stand for a long time. If you're able, we'll just read these verses together. We'll pray, then we'll be seated. John chapter 1 and verse 9. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's preach people, appreciate people showing really stewardship and being to church faithfully. Okay? It's a stewardship of our time. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "That was the true light." And this is all speaking, of course, about Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, speaking of Christ, was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, speaking of Christ. The beginning, verse 1 of John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now we see Christ, who was the Word, became flesh. Jesus Christ did not begin when he was born in a manger. Jesus Christ always was. He is God in the flesh. He just took human flesh at that time. Okay? And that's a very important thing we need to understand. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that's what's saying here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray this evening together. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight, this brief time. I pray, Lord, as we look at this subject tonight, a subject that really is a wonderful subject, but is really misunderstood by the majority of Christians. Pray, Lord, that you encourage our hearts in your word. And Lord, let us to take that which we learn, which is a blessing, and fulfill the obligation that it gives to us that we'll see in a few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we're looking at these verses by way of introduction, we see that Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, but it says at the end here that he was full of two things. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth, okay? Jesus. Now, by the way, we get confused. As Christians, we are supposed to be complete in Christ. We are supposed to be mature, and as believers who are mature, we're complete in Christ. Jesus Christ was a perfect balance here of grace and truth, and it's very important that we have that balance, okay? And we'll look at it in a little bit, but we look at most of Christianity talks about grace, and they really use grace as an excuse for compromise. If all we have is grace, we will compromise. All we'll talk about is what we think are the positive attributes of God, the positive things of the Word of God, and we'll never talk about what some people would call the negative things of God. Really, they're just admonitions from the Scripture to help us in our life. But we cannot just focus on grace, or else we'll compromise. But on the flip side, if all we do is focus on truth, we can be very condemning. Okay? And truth, and there's no grace. We don't understand that people are human and sometimes they make mistakes. We need to have that perfect balance. We understand the grace of God, but on the other hand, we're not afraid to stand up and say, here's the truth of God. People don't want to hear that today. They just want their little whatever. But Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He was complete. The Bible says he not only had grace, but he was full of grace. By the way, that's good because we all need grace. That's why it's really, we can't be too condemning towards people because really we just, all we have to do is just kind of look in the mirror. Okay, if you, you know, if you're perfect, go ahead. But I don't think any of us are perfect. We could have you raise your hand if you're perfect, and no one would put their hand up. And if they did, like in Sunday school class this morning, Brother Garcia, he was lying. Because I asked his wife, and he told me that's not true. She told me that's not true. But Jesus Christ was perfect. And we all need God's grace. Now, grace is misunderstood in the Christian life. Very misunderstood. On the one hand, it's a word that is wonderful because it forgives us of our sins. But on the other hand, most of Christianity uses it as a word to excuse their sin. Grace is no excuse for living the way we want. Okay? There's a whole full Bible full of admonition. So it's very misunderstood. And I kind of like the concept of grace. I remember many years ago I read a book, and it was a very powerful book. And when I worked at home and we had our own business out of our home, I had a little office. I had these three verses here that were pinned. I got out of the book. I had these printed out, and I had this on my wall along with a couple others. It said this: "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, and when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine." Those verses really come from the song Amazing Grace. Now, if you look in your songbook, those words will not be there. These songs were, the song was penned by John Newton, I believe, in 1779. The beginning of the 20th century, someone took those three verses out and they replaced it with the last verse, which of course is, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we will know less days of seeing God's praise than when we first begun," which really John Newton didn't pin those words. That's from a novel that was an anti-slavery novel that was written called Uncle Tom's Cabin. But John Newton understood God's grace more than anybody. And the book I read from which I got this was a book he wrote. It was his life testimony. And John Newton was a very amazing man. And we're going to speak a bit about grace, and his life exemplifies God's grace. When he was a young child, he had a mother who was a Christian who tried to raise him correctly and instill some principles in him. But when he was 7 years old, she died. His father was a sailor. And sailors at that time were very rugged individuals. Most of them were very vile, godless men. And at the time when he was 11, he took off with his dad, and he became a sailor, and he fell into that lifestyle. He abandoned any righteousness he had learned from his mother and became a godless sailor. He was so bad, in fact, he even disappointed his father, who was not, by any stretch of the imagination, a God-fearing Christian. He actually was forced to join the Navy. He deserted. He was caught. He was imprisoned and beaten for a while. He eventually became a slave trader, working on ships that would go over, and they would get the slaves, and he would bring them on the ship, and they would transport them back to the land where they would be sold. He got caught up with one of the ship captains, and he actually was forced into slavery for a short time himself on an island, very mistreated. A friend of his father's was actually able to rescue him. He was a very vile, vile man. His friends, the sailors, gave him a nickname, the Great Blasphemer. Now look, when a sailor thinks you're bad, you're bad. John Newton said this. This was his testimony when he was not a Christian. He said, "My goal, if I spent more than 20 minutes with any individual, was to corrupt them." That was his goal. Godless. Eventually, through a course of events, he became a captain of a slave ship himself. And one night they were in a storm. It was a very bad storm, and he was at the helm, and he realized that they probably weren't going to survive this. It was pretty bad. And he got fearful. God started convicting him, the things he learned from his mother, and he started fearing for his eternal soul. And right there on that ship, as he thought they were going to go down, John Newton trusted Christ as his Savior. Well, they were able to survive the ship. They were able to survive the storm, and he came back, and God completely changed his life. Eventually, a few years later, he got out of the slave trade, was a captain for a few more years, and then he got sick, and eventually became a pastor, pastored two churches for a period of 30 years in his life. The point I'm making is this. When he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, this is someone who completely understood God's grace and how it works in a Christian's life. That's why that's a very powerful song, probably one of the most beloved hymns of all time. On his tomb gravestone, it says this, John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had long labored to destroy. You see, the problem with us is we do not completely understand the grace of God. It's very misunderstood. So tonight, for a few minutes, I want to look at a few verses and just point out a few things about God's grace which we need to understand, and then we're going to make a practical application as to what that should happen in our life. So let's look at a few verses here and make a few points. First of all, I want to say this, and we understand this. Grace saves us. It's God's grace that saves us or has saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you would already probably know by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're saved today, it's not because of anything you have ever done. It's not because God looked down on you and thought, wow, you're a good guy. I think I'll take that one. I want that one in my army. If you're saved, it's only because of the grace of God in your life. John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He knew what it was like to experience the liberating and the saving grace of God. By the way, let me say this. Don't ever get over your salvation. Pastor talked this morning about, you know, the benefits of you know, are you serious because of all the benefits of salvation? Well, the reason we don't understand that, and we're not willing to be even stewards as we look at Stewardship Month, is because we get over our salvation. We get over where we could be without God. God didn't have to, Jesus Christ did not have to become flesh and die for our sins. He chose to do that, and that's because of God's grace. Sometimes we think, and by the way, we use John Newton as an illustration, but you know, you don't have to have John Newton's testimony to be saved from sin. I remember as a brand new Christian, I was going to Gethsemane Baptist Temple at the time in North, actually at that time it was in Paramount, and they had a guy that played the piano came in, and he, great piano player, played the piano, and then he gave his testimony and he preached that night. I don't even remember his name, but I remember his testimony. He got up and he was just talking. He goes, I just want to thank God tonight that God saved me from a life of deep sin. Now, I looked at the guy. The guy was clean cut. You know, sometimes you look at somebody and think, that guy got saved from deep sin. But I'm like, amen. Yeah, it doesn't look like it, but hey, I'm glad he was saved from deep sin. Amen. He goes, I got saved from a life of drug abuse. I thought, amen. I got saved from a life of alcoholism. I thought, amen. He said, I got saved from a life of homosexuality. I thought, wow. I didn't see that coming. That was 30 years ago when it wasn't quite so rampant. I thought, he doesn't look like that, but amen. And then he said, I got saved when I was 5 years old and I never had to go through any of that stuff. Thank God for your salvation. By the way, let me say this. Some of you that grow up in a Christian family, now I did not grow up in a Christian family. I didn't go to church. I got saved in my teen years. I got right with God after I was out of high school. But you know, you don't have to have that kind of testimony to experience God's grace. If you have a Christian family, sometimes you take that for granted. Well, you know, we always have to go to church, blah, blah, blah. Thank God for that. Amen. I wish I would have had that testimony. I wish that I was in church when I was in the nursery. But thank God for your salvation. Never get over that. And so God, that's all because of God's grace. It's nothing you do. Secondly, you know, it's grace that separates us. Turn over to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. See, grace is misunderstood. You know, so pastor preaches something, so I'll say, oh man, I'm not into that. I'm under grace. You don't even know what grace means. Don't give me, you might want to read your Bible. Okay? There's a lot more to grace. Grace is a wonderful thing, but it didn't stop at salvation. God didn't say, hey, we're done with it. The day we got saved was not the end. It was the beginning. Amen. Listen, when I got married, it wasn't like, we're done with it. I said I do. You said I do. That's complete. Let's move on. Something else. That was the beginning of the relationship. And that's how it is in salvation. God has a lot more in store for us. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. Teaching us. Now what's teaching us? The grace that brings salvation that has appeared to all men. Okay, so what does grace teach us? Well, let's see. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what grace is about. Yes, it is. It doesn't end at salvation, it begins. Grace helps us get through the Christian life. Grace changes us. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. John Newton said, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, he was living in darkness, but the only reason he realized he was living in darkness is because he saw the glorious light that God's grace gives to us. You see, when we get saved, the light of God's truth comes into our lives and shows us things in our life that before we didn't realize were wrong, we didn't realize that we're hurtful, we didn't realize we shouldn't be a part of, and the light comes on. And we realize, wow, there's something better out here. You ever get up in the middle of the night, walk through the house, dark, and you bump into something? Hopefully you don't say bad words, okay? Say, oh, wow, praise God, that felt good. No, it didn't feel good. Okay, but don't say something else. How come you didn't see that? Because you were in the dark, right? If you weren't in the dark, you would have saw it, and you wouldn't have hurt yourself. And now we're saved. We were blind before. Now the light of the Spirit of God and the illumination of the Word of God through the grace of God speaks to us. And now we know what's right and what's wrong. Amen. That's part of God's grace. There was a story told, a true story. There was an explosion in a mine shaft many years ago. And these men were caught in this little pocket there. And they were waiting to be rescued. And it was pitch black. And they knew the rescue team was getting close. They could hear them. And they had actually broke through a small part of the dirt. And the light started to shine in. And one of the men said, they're getting close. We should be able to see some light by now. And the other guys realized that what had happened is this man was blind. The explosion, he had lost his eyesight, but they didn't know that until the light came in. And the light of God's truth through his Spirit shines in our life when we're saved. That's a part of God's grace. Aren't you thankful? Look, if all you did was get saved, you're missing out on a whole lot. God has something better for you. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't say, here you are, you're saved. Now it's misery till the end, but once we get to heaven, everything will be all right. God offers something better. But see, we don't take advantage of it. But even if we do, it's all because of God's grace. It has nothing to do with us. It's God's grace that separates. People that want to use the grace of God for an excuse to do what they want, they truly don't understand what God's grace is. And we'll get more into that in a minute. Remember a guy one time came to our prayer meeting at the old building, and he had this whole grace philosophy, and he wanted to talk to me after men's prayer. He wanted to debate something with me, you know, and he was one of these grace guys. And I'm like, I started smelling something. I said, you smell like you've been drinking. He goes, I have been. I'm like, I'm not going to sit here and debate the Bible with you when you don't have enough common sense to know you shouldn't drink. And come to prayer meeting, really? Like, I'm going home. I got better things to do. We excuse so much because of God's grace. Now, God's grace forgives us when we do wrong, but it's not an excuse for us to do wrong in the first place. In fact, it teaches the opposite. Look at number three. God, and it's kind of the same thing, different angle. God's grace sanctifies us. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. We'll look at verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, moreover, we're going to read from chapter verse 20, and then we're going to get into to chapter 6, the first couple of verses. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, law enters. We understand that what we're doing is wrong because we hear the law. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Amen? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, sin can over, grace overcomes all of that nonsense. But we don't want to get out of control here, so he switches gears here. What shall we say then? Because grace abounds more than sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, if grace abounds more than sin, we probably ought to just keep sinning. It's not a big deal because grace is greater than our sin. And by the way, that's in our songbook. I like that song. Grace that is greater than all, that's one of my favorites. But it's not an excuse. It's not what that's talking about. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let me explain what that means. Okay? No way, Jose. No. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Ain't happening. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, if we understand the grace of God, we understand that once we are saved, sin no more reigns over us. We are now dead to sin. We can overcome it. You say, are you ever going to be perfect? No. But you'll be better than you were before. And you can get better than you are now. Amen. Why? God's grace. It overcomes all that. Romans chapter 6, look down a few verses. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't use your body or anything about yourself yielding, giving in to this so you can sin. But yield yourselves unto God. If you're going to give in to anything, give in to God. Don't give in to sin. By the way, nobody has to give in to sin. Every time you sin, every time I sin, I choose to sin. Right? I'm not giving in. I'm choosing to sin. I tried, brother, and I tried to get over this thing, but it's just too powerful. No, it's not. So, man, I tried to give up drinking. I'm sitting down at the bar, and I just got tempted. Get out of the bar. Okay? Most of the time, it's you. It's not. It's just we give in. We're yielding ourselves. But, you know, let's move on. For sin shall not have dominion over you. See, we all still sin because we're flesh and we're human, but it should not be dominating our lives. Let me say this again. It should not be dominating our lives. Someone comes into RU, if they truly get saved and they get going with God, that should be, just all be broken. It should all be broken. It shouldn't be that. You should be able to get over it. Is it hard? Yeah, all that stuff, but you can get over it because of the grace of God. Don't have a fatalist attitude. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Why shouldn't sin have dominion over you? Because you're saved now. Amen. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Hello, I've heard that so many times. And it nauseates me. If you believe that, don't tell me that. I'm under grace, bro. Read Romans, bro. It's right there. Shall we sin because we're not? I'm not under the law, man. I'm under grace. Okay. Shall we sin because we're not under grace? What does he say? God forbid. Remember what that means? No way, Jose. Nada, zip, zilch. That's what that means. You see, because we're under grace, we don't have to live like that anymore. And if you choose to live like that, you are choosing to live a sub-Christian life. You are choosing to live a subpar way. You know, I don't want to get into it because just move on. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, but servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are you choosing to serve? When we're saved, from the time we're saved until the time we die, that part of salvation is called sanctification. We're justified the day we're saved. That's when our eternal destiny is secured. And then we are into glorification the day we die. We're going to heaven. We're being with Jesus. We're no longer in a sinful body. But from those two points going across, we're under sanctification. God wants us to incorporate the principles of the Scripture into our life and to live more like Jesus Christ. You see, when you got saved positionally in Christ, you're perfect. You're forgiven, but you're perfect in God's eyes because of what Christ did. Now, practically on this earth, we are to be sanctified and become more in our practice like we are in our position. We're to grow. And it's a step of growth. God sanctified. We have purpose in our life now. We're set apart for God's glory and for God's purpose. As Brother Dalton mentioned Thursday, that was good. Their school didn't have career day. They had will of God day. Now, there's nothing wrong with a career if that career is God's will for you. Doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. Could mean you work here, there, or the other place, but make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. That's all. I don't think that's asking too much. God sets you apart for a purpose. Okay? And every Christian is, whether you are full-time Christian service or whatever, every Christian is supposed to do what the Bible says. So why should Christians go soul winning? Well, we ought to go soul winning because we're on church staff. No, we ought to go soul winning because we're Christians. Why do we come to church? You know why you ought to come to church? Because you're a Christian. Why should I do what the Bible says? Because I'm saved. God's child. It's just what I should do. And those things we did before I was a staff member, and if I ever stop being a staff member, it's things I will still do by the grace of God. Because I'm not doing it because I'm a staff member, because I did it before I was a staff member, and I'll do it a long time after I'm a staff member, because I'm first and foremost a Christian. So it's grace that does that. Number four, we're getting somewhere here. We're almost done. Hang with me. It's grace that speaks to us. It's grace that speaks to us. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace." It's the word of his grace. God graciously, to help us to grow in our faith, has given us his word. That's what we follow. It's what I, as I mentioned earlier, it illuminates and it leads us, and God has given to us to us. And so we ought to follow his word. Another phrase I love, but I don't like. You know, God just accepts everybody as they are. Yes, he does. Seriously, he does. But God loves you so much, he doesn't expect you to stay as you are. Come as you are. I'm with that. You ever invite someone to church? Well, how do you guys dress? It doesn't matter. Show up. We're inviting you to church. But come on. If you come to church, you've been coming to church for 5 years, and there's no practical change in your life, not even a small change, God accepts me as you are. He accepts you as you are, but as a Christian, he expects you to obey his word. Amen. He expects you to grow in the faith. Now, however you grow, that people grow at different, that's fine. If you have a child, listen, you change their diapers until they're probably, a year and a half? 2 years maybe at the most? Then you potty train those things, okay? It's like, get in there. We have a daycare, you know, and sometimes the kids, it's like, seriously, they're not, you know, it's like, my wife's going to potty train them. There was one kid that was so old, I thought, I'll take care of this. I was leaving to go to work, and the kid stays there late. I said, she was so old, I said, listen, if you go to the potty, in the bath, in the toilet, every time today, when I come home, because they stayed there late on that particular night, I'll buy you a candy. The kid was so old, she's like, done. I got back and I'm like, did you go? Yes. That kid should probably put him in pie train before she was 10. Okay, but it's like, you know, listen, you don't, look, you don't want your 18-year-old, time to go night-night. Sit down, let mommy feed you. Okay, look, you know what the goal is? You grow, you get up, you get married, you get out of the house. I come back for a visit, I get it, bring the grandkid, that's good. But you know, you don't want to be 30 and acting like a 2-year-old. Now, we laugh about that, but can I tell you something? How many Christians, spiritually speaking, are 30 years old and they act like a 2-year-old? I'm not trying to be condemning, it's just, we're not following the word. Let God's grace continue to work in our life. Don't stop it. God's grace has wonderful things for us. The reason God's word typically doesn't have any effect in our life is because we don't get into it. People get caught up in all kinds of Christian nonsense and off-the-wall beliefs because they don't know the scripture. So they'll go to another church where there's nonsensical or there's non-scriptural doctrines that are being taught. They don't know because they never get in the Bible for themselves. Next, it's by grace that we stand. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. John Newton wrote, though many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, it was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It says, I've already been through a lot, and there's going to be a lot of other things coming, but I'll make it because of God's grace. We stand in the grace of God. By the way, the Christian life is not hard to live. It's impossible to live in the flesh. You can't do it yourself. But as we spend time with God and his grace affects us, we can live the Christian life. We can do the things. Listen, when I was a new Christian, an 18-year-old going to church for the first time, really in my life, some of the stuff I heard, it's like, are you serious? The pastor has a message. Are you serious? That was my, are you serious? You've got to, nuh-uh. I mean, Brother Black just let it fly. I like that about him. But I'm like, really? I started studying out myself. And I'm like, really? That's the scripture. So you're faced with a choice. What's the choice? I'm going to stand with the scripture. But it's through the grace. Now let me say this. This is the last thing, and this is what we want to dwell on for a second. Because of how wonderful God's grace is, he saves us by his grace. He works in our life through his grace. He doesn't want it to stop. We can overcome sin by his grace. Everything about us can be new and better our whole life. So what should that lead us to? The last point, grace should share. We have to share this with others. We can't just hold on to it ourselves. It's got to be perpetuated. It's a good deal. It's a wonderful thing. You see someone that's caught up in the dregs of sin, it's like they need God. God can change their life. Can't keep it to ourselves. We looked before at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We already looked at that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul is a wonderful example of what happens when someone gets the gospel. Look what God did in his life. He was a Christian killer. He was a persecutor. And yet God changed his life. Amen. And he says, by God's grace, I was what I was. And I'm past tensing it for us. He says, that's because of God's grace. Amen. Hey, how many people out there can use the grace of God in their life? Amen. You need it in your life. I need it in my life. But the answer to the problems that are out in our society, I'm just going to tell you, it's not found in our education system. In fact, that's more the problem than it is the answer. It's not found there. It's not found in the American dream. It's not found in, you know, psychology or it's not found in any of that. The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his grace. Amen. We have that answer. So why don't we share it with others? You understand what God can do in someone's life? If we were to allow many of the folks in this room and many of them that are downstairs to come up and say, tell us, just come up. Just come tell us some of your life story. And some of you in here, your stories are incredible. Just the ones that I know. Okay? How does that happen? God's grace. Someone shared it with them. They received the Lord Jesus Christ. God worked in their life. And all those problems they had, which seemed insurmountable, marriages that were falling apart, lives that were being destroyed, living purposelessly on this earth, all different now. Why? Grace of God. So what do we need to do? We need to share it. We can't hold it to ourselves. We've got to get out there and encourage those that are saved, that are struggling, that there's something better out there. It's not just about being saved. It's about God salvaging your life, God working your life, God being a part of your life, God being a part of your family, God being a part of everything you do. And then those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, planting seeds, talking, sharing, letting them know that, first of all, their eternal destiny can be saved. That's good right there. But that their destiny on this earth can be saved. I heard a wonderful story. There was, in the late 1800s in London, there was a preacher. His name was Milan, Caesar Milan. And he was invited to a civic event at someone's house, big, well-to-do house. And he went to this, and, you know, it was back in the day. He was just trying to be a good citizen. He went in there. During the course of the evening and the meal, they had a lady get up, and she sang, and she sang beautifully. And she was not a Christian gathering or of any sort. Afterwards, as people were mingling, the lady came towards him. He shook her hand, and he said, "Ma'am, the whole time you were singing, I was just thinking what God would do with your voice if you would just trust Christ." The lady was a little bit taken back. He said, "Ma'am, you're a sinner. You know better than a harlot on the street. You know better than an alcoholic. But the blood of Jesus Christ can save you if you would just trust him." Imagine being told that. You know, her reaction was like, she stormed off. Later that night, about 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, she woke up and she couldn't get that out of her mind. And through that testimony, she got saved. And a short time later, she sat down and penned the words to the hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea. Because a preacher had the guts to stand up at a social meeting and say, "God could use you, but you're a vile sinner. You need Christ." You know, I wonder who's out there that comes across our path that many of us, and myself included, probably should have talked to, probably should have gave a track to, and we didn't. But we're going to have opportunity. And I would encourage you, I know we're doing some things this fall, to go out and get the gospel out a little bit more. I know we've been kind of pulled back a little because of the building, but this fall, particularly in October, we're getting after it. And we want you to get involved. You know, people give excuses to why they don't give the gospel. It's not my gift. Remember, a man came to my office when I had the office down at the two-story building. A guy came in, he wanted to get baptized here. His church didn't have a baptistry. So we got to talking, and he goes, "Yeah, you know, this whole thing about sharing the gospel," he goes, "that's not my gift, man." He goes, I give to those who do that." And I thought, well, you brought it up. I'm like, "Sir, it doesn't matter if you give. And it's not a gift. It's a command of God. You're supposed to." And that's all of us. You know, people say that too. "I give to those that give. I can't do it, but I'll give to somebody else." You can't give your way out of it. Now, if you want to give, give. And do it, and we'll do both. Okay? But you don't give your way out of it. Look, when I was a new Christian, I didn't know how to share the gospel. I mentioned a couple Thursday nights ago. So I brought my old friends to church. And we would sit in the pew, and at the end, they'd give an invitation. I'd say, "Hey, come with me." And I'd bring them down the aisle, and I brought them to the assistant pastor, Dave Sisson. And I didn't even know the church lingo. I said, "Hey, Dave." I called him Dave. I said, "Hey, Dave. I did that until Ryan, your dad, told me one time. He goes, you called assistant pastor Dave? I'm like, yeah, am I not supposed to? He goes, call him Brother Sisson. Okay, I'll call him Brother Sisson. But I'd go down and say, Dave, these are my friends. They don't know Jesus. Can you talk to them? They take them aside. I didn't know what to do. But we ought to learn what to do. It's all of our responsibility. You know, I'm not good at it. Guess what? Go out with someone that is. You can learn. It's not that hard. I'm not comfortable. That's not my personality. It's not about you. You can learn to do it. Go out with someone else and just be a partner. I guarantee, the people that have always that have come up to me said, I could never do that. Take them out a few times, they'll do it. They realize, you know what, God will get on them, and it's like, it's not that hard. You say, well, what if someone doesn't want to listen? Try to get them to take a track, say thank you for listening, and move on. We're not going to stick our foot in the door. I don't have time for that. You better have time. Hell's hot. That doesn't work. Are you with me? You know, try or fry, turn or burn. It's like, bro, that does not work. Someone, I'm having dinner. Okay, here's an invitation. Can I at least leave this with you? Do what you can. Don't you be rude. You don't jump them for Jesus. You know, I'll do more damage than good. Let me explain something to you. If you don't talk to somebody and they're not saved, where are they going? If you talk to them and it doesn't go very well, where are they going? Nothing's changed. Be sincere. Be kind. You're not going to do more damage than good. Sometimes people like that, the reason they act, sometimes you get to talk to, you're going to talk to somebody and they're belligerent. It's, oh man, you know, I'll get, you know why they're belligerent? Because there's something in there that's boiling up. Their problems with God. Just, and it irritates them that you're happy. Just smile. I'm sorry, sir. Jesus does love you. Ah, it gets them. I'm sorry. You had a bad experience in your life. Please forgive us, Christians. God loves you. That's all you got. You don't be rude. This fall, we're going to do a lot of stuff, and I would encourage you. We're going to go out on every Tuesday. We're going to have a big push for Saturday. We have Friend Day coming. Everybody ought to have at least a friend or two with you. Man, there's all kinds of opportunity. God's grace is such a wonderful thing. I would encourage you in two areas as we spoke to tonight. Don't let it stop in your life at salvation. Don't let it stop there. Everything you do is by God's grace. You got a little stagnant in your life, or maybe you've taken a right turn. God wants you to take a left turn. Get back to where you're supposed to be. And then share it with others. It's a good thing. The reason we're saved today is because someone shared with us, who someone shared with them, who someone shared with that person, who shared with that person, who shared with that person, and it goes all the way back. Aren't you glad the line wasn't cut off? Amen. Let's love God enough to understand his grace and share it with those who are around. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed this evening.